And my goodness, it's been a blessing to be with you guys. I've so much enjoyed our fellowship. And thank you guys for welcoming us to your church. We've just been so overwhelmed by that. And thank you so much for praying for Matthew. And we've had an emotional roller coaster day. Early this morning, they came in. They told him they were 99% sure he had one of two diseases, and both diseases were attacking the liver. And one of them meant that he would have to have a liver transplant. There was just a lot of emotion there today. And so they did two different heart tests, and they've had him on three different antibiotics throughout the day, trying to get the liver infection under control. And then he did a special MRI. It took almost 2 hours to do that MRI, and just all kinds of things. And just before the service, we felt like we were getting an answer. We had it narrowed down to one of two diseases. And literally just a moment ago, my wife called me twice, and I thought I should probably make sure she's okay. So I stepped out on the porch right between the session and the service. And she said, "Honey, the liver specialist just came in and said she is 99.9% sure it is neither of those diseases." And so that was, okay, what is it? And she said, "Well, I can't be definitive, but this is what I do for a living." She said, "I've looked at all of the charts. I've looked at all the tests. And in the first place," she said, "his liver is healthy. It's very sick, but it is healthy. And if it were one of these diseases, it wouldn't be healthy." And so she said, "You have a terrible infection in your kidney or in your liver. You got a terrible infection in your bile ducts." But she said, "My best guess scenario," and I'm going to go 99% on this best case scenario. She said, "I think that what's happened is that you've had gallbladder trouble that's not been taken care of, and it's attacked your liver, and your liver is highly infected. And if we don't get that under control," she said, "it's going to be a problem, but I think we can get that under control." And she said, I think that I may just need to remove your gallbladder, and I'm 99% sure that might just take care of this whole problem." Now, I said to my wife, "Can it be that simple after everything we've been through?" And who knows? I almost hesitate to say it because we've had five different possibilities so far, and about the time we think we get an answer, it changes. And so I know we got people praying around the world. Amen. And I know my God is a great God, and we're going to trust Him either way. You know what I mean by that? And the doctor said, "If it is one of these diseases, I know how to handle it. I'm a specialist. We'll take care of it. He's going to be okay." And she said, "I know life is fragile, but he's young. He's really healthy. He's just very sick." And so who knows where we're headed from here, but praise the Lord. Can I praise the Lord for that? It seems like the Lord is answering our prayer and your prayers. And so thank you for that. And so my wife sends her love and her greetings. And so sorry that she can't be here. I miss her because she always sits right there and tells me when I'm done. And so if I'm too long, it's because she's not here. My wife used to, I'd get wound up, you know, and come to the end of a service. And I wouldn't look at my wife, because if I did, she had this little hand gesture she would do. Sometimes, not real often, says my wife, she would do like this. She'd go like that. And that was her sign that meant, "Honey, you need to land that plane." She said to me one night, she said, "You were circling the runway way too long." And so I'm so glad she helps with my preaching, but she's not here. And I'm sorry, so sorry. I wish, ladies, you could have gotten to know her better and got to hear her teaching. And the pastor said he'd have us back, so you can. And I sure hope he does. All right. Ephesians chapter 5, if you're there, say amen. Amen. All right. Ephesians chapter 5. Now here's for you that were here last night. It's just a little review. We started a little series last night on what in the world does a happy Christian home even look like? And I told you that it really is America's most endangered species. It's hard to find a real genuine Christian home, and it's even harder to find a real genuine happy one. And I hope you're okay with that. Don't let the devil scare you about this, but this word happy. You know, it's okay to have a happy home. Your kids ought to be happy. And you know, life's hard of full of battles and tragedies and trials and valleys. We know that. We're going through it right now with our son. Twice in our marriage, on two separate occasions, we've had babies that were born that didn't live. They were actually not alive when they were born. Those were dark days. Those were tough days. And I can joke about it now. You know, what was a really dark time back then? I can jokingly, and I joke about it, but I'm serious too. Did you know that I have two perfect children? Of course, they're in heaven. That's why they're perfect. But I'm going to see them again. I don't understand how heaven works. J. Vernon McGee said that all of our kids that are in heaven before us, that are babies, that when we get there, they'll still be babies and we'll get to raise them. J. Vernon McGee said that, and I can't find it in the Bible, but I like J. Vernon McGee. And I thought that was the greatest thing in the world, because I think we've had 5 miscarriages and 2 fetal deaths and an ectopic pregnancy. So we got some babies up there. I said to my wife one day, I said, don't you hope J. Vernon McGee's right? And we get to heaven, we get to raise all those babies. And she said, you know, come to think of it, not really. And she said, that's a lot of raising. And I thought, maybe she's right. Maybe we don't want, I don't know what it's going to be like. But you know, life has valleys and trials and tragedies and difficulties. But your goal ought to be to have a successful family, and it's okay to want a happy one. We're all as well. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Believe that, church. And it's a wonderful thing to be a happy Christian and have a happy Christian home. And the thing about Christianity is that Christianity doesn't exempt you from the trials. You know that, right? Christianity doesn't exempt you from the curse of sin. We're going to face diseases and trials and tragedies, and we're going to go to funerals, and we all got to die. So there's a lot of tragedies in life. But the great thing about being a Christian is we have a loving, almighty, amazing Heavenly Father. And every tragedy in life, you know what He does? He takes you by the hand and He walks with you through that valley. Amen. And He encourages you through that valley. And He gives you the church family so you have friends to walk with you through that valley. And He works in your heart. And when He brings you out on the other, sometimes the valley's the end. We all got to die. You all know that, don't you? Somebody said to me one day, are you scared of COVID? And I said, well, kind of. You know, I don't like being sick. I've never been sick. I just don't like to be sick. Y'all with me on that? Is that okay? I don't like being sick. Are you scared of COVID? I said, well, I don't want to get it. But I'm not going to worry about it, because if I die, for crying out loud, if I'm right in what I believe, then I'm going to be in heaven. And isn't that better than being here? I mean, how in the world do you scare a person with heaven? Are you serious? How in the world? So there's no reason to be, even in the tragedies, you don't have to be down, because we have a loving, amazing, almighty, good, heavenly Father. Y'all believe that or not? Amen. And so you got a good God, and He wants you to have a successful family. And He knows where you are. The strange thing about preaching on the family is there's so many variables in there. Absolutely. Some of you, you're single parent, maybe raising kids by yourself. How many of y'all agree that's hard work? It's hard work when there's 2 of you on the right track, let alone it's just 1 of you. Or maybe you're married to an unsaved person. I find all over the Bible, Timothy was an amazing Christian, godly, used of God. And as far as I can tell, his daddy wasn't saved. And yet his grandmother and his mom were. And they raised a godly son and a godly grandson. And you'll read in the Bible about messed up families. Jacob was a lousy man, a lousy husband, a lousy dad, and a lousy son-in-law. And, I mean, he was just, could I just say it? He was just a first-class jerk. And yet he had a revival. And he raised Joseph. And Joseph was such an amazing guy that, my goodness, the Lord just, I know I already touched on that, but it's a good reminder. What an amazing result of a man that finally decided to get it right. Aren't you glad that God's a God of new beginnings? Amen. Aren't you thankful for that? Bethany's dad's in heaven. He is my best friend. And I love Dad Dennis. I just loved him to death. He called me at least once every week. My father-in-law, he'd say, now he called me David's son. That was his name for me, David's son. He'd say, now David's son, how was the revival? And I'd say, no, Dad, it was a great revival. Sometimes I'd say, Dad, it wasn't that great at all. I went to one revival. I went to a meeting in Moldova, in Europe. And I preached to 500 unsaved teenagers, preached 9 times to 500 unsaved teenagers. And on the Thursday night of that week, I preached twice every day. And on Thursday night, I gave an invitation on Thursday night, and heaven came down and the power of God fell in that service, and it took us till 3 in the morning, but we led 227 teenagers to Jesus that night. It was a phenomenal service. I called my dad and told him that, Dad Dennis, and he called me and I said, how's the revival, son? I said, boy, Dad, it was a great, just got home from Moldova. We had one night, had 227 saved. And I remember Dad said, oh my goodness, that's amazing. He said, you know, son, I think you're the greatest evangelist I've ever heard of. My dad-in-law told me that. Some weeks later, he called me and said, how was the revival? And I said, Dad, it was absolutely lousy. Nobody laughed at my jokes. Not many people came.
I said, Dad, the only thing that happened last week, we had one little old 7-year-old boy get saved. And here's what I remember. Bethley's dad said, "Woo! Isn't that incredible?" He said, "Praise God, glory to God. You had one little 7-year-old boy get saved." He said, "Isn't that amazing?" He said, "You know, Jesus would have died for that one little boy." He said, "Son, you're one of the most amazing evangelists I've ever met in my life." Now, I'm just going to tell you, I praise God for that man. Here's what he said all the time. He'd say, "God's a God of new beginnings. That's why we celebrate New Year's," he said, "because every 365 days you start fresh." That's good. That's a good statement, isn't it? And I got to thinking about that one day. And I thought, God's better than that. Because 12 times a year, He gives us a brand new month. You know what a brand new month is? That's a brand new beginning. I might have blown it in June, but praise God for July. Amen. And even God's better than that, isn't He? Because every 7 days, He gives you a brand new week. Isn't that a brand new beginning? And how many of y'all know God's even better than that? Because the Bible says, "Great is thy faithfulness, thy mercies are new." When, church? Every morning. I might have blown it yesterday, but I can get up and do right today. Isn't that shouting ground? Are y'all with me on that? What an incredible truth. Anytime you come to God and say, "God, I need help in my family," I want you to know, church, there's a God in heaven who is on your side and cares about your family and loves your marriage. And in fact, He loves your kids more than you do. Do y'all know that? He loves your kids more than you do. He loves your grandkids more than you do. And how many of you grandparents have said, "Well, that's a whole lot of love"? How many of y'all have grandkids? Let me see your head. How many of y'all have grandkids? Is this true? How many of y'all like your grandkids better than your kids? I've heard that's true. I haven't experienced that yet, but I've heard that's true. Is that true, Jake? They like you better? Is that right? And yet God's so good, is He? And so what you get here is that God wants you to have a grand success in Christianity. We all go through trials. I'm not eliminating, but God wants you to make a success of this. So move into chapter 5 tonight and keep going. How do you have a grand success in the family? I don't have time to cover it all. So let me get where I'm going just by introducing a couple of things here. Like in verses 3 and 4, he says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient." You know what he's trying to tell us right there? A happy Christian pursues purity. And a happy Christian home is a place of purity. How many of y'all know that unless you're on guard, your television can be a real negative thing in your family? How many of y'all aware of that? It's not wrong to have a TV. It's not wrong at all, as far as I know. It's not wrong to have social media, but I'm to pursue purity. Help your children with that. Don't just turn on a movie just because. Make sure as a mom and dad, in your family, we're pursuing purity. Evaluate it. Find out how to use parental guides on the internet and evaluate it. Should my kids watch this? Is there impurity in this? Does it open their minds and their hearts to that which is godless? Mom and dads, we're responsible to pursue purity ourselves. Singles, teenagers, you're to pursue purity, but we're to have purity in our homes. Be cautious about your TV. Be cautious about your movies. Moms and dads, I'm going to park on it just a moment because it's worth parking on. Be careful about what we now have in our cell phones. Be careful as a parent. Cell phones are like a norm of our life, aren't they? How in the world did we survive without them? I don't know how I found churches before I had a cell phone. I preached in over 1,500 churches, and a great majority of those, I had to look up on a Rand McNally map. I don't know how. And I'd call pastors and say, "Now, I know your church is on this street, and I know I'm close, but give me final directions." And he'd say, "Now, what you going to do, Brother Young?" Especially if he's from the South. "Now what you gonna do, Brother Young, is you gonna come to a red barn on the right, and you make a left-hand turn right there. And you go about 3 miles, and you'll pass this one house, got a whole bunch of junk out there in the yard. And when you pass that house, a bunch of junk out there in the yard, you better start slowing down, because you're going to come up the little road and you're going to make another right there. And you're going to go about 2 miles, you're going to turn left. I asked this lady in South Carolina one night, I pulled over and I said, I'm lost. Do you know where this church is? She said, oh yeah, I do. She said, I know where that church is. She said, you just turn right out of this parking lot and you go down there 3 lots and you make another right hand turn. And then she said, you're going to go 2 lots, you're going to turn left. She said, no, wait a minute, that's not right. She said, you're going to turn right out of this parking lot, go 2 lots, turn right, and go 3 lots. No, she said, that's not right either. She said, come to think of it, I don't know if you can find that church or not. And she walked off and left me standing there. And I'm like, seriously? I mean, she just left me. I found it eventually, I think, as far as I remember. Now I just get my phone out, and I'm like, hey, Siri, take me to Crooked Creek Baptist Church. And Siri says, turn right. And I do. One of these days, she's going to say, turn left. And I might wind up in the Pacific Ocean. Because when she says it, I do it. Y'all, thank God for technology. But moms and dads, you better be on guard, because the enemy is using the technology of our generation to destroy our families. Sometimes it's just a distraction. You can do without your Facebook friends, but you won't do real well without your marriage. You could survive without Instagram, but you won't survive unless you're connecting to your kids and teaching them God's Word. Maybe it's just a distraction. What we found out in our family is that the phone is always demanding attention. Are y'all with me on that? It's always chiming, beeping, buzzing, calling. It's always trying to get your attention. So we have this rule in our family. This is what we're going to do in our family, is we're going to have dinner every night together and no phones. So you have to leave your phone out of the room. And if you pick up your phone, you lose your phone. And we're going to have a meal without interruption. We turn the TV off during dinner, because we're trying to be a happy Christian family and protect our kids. Moms and dads, don't give your kids a cell phone without an internet filter on it. You might as well go down to an adult bookstore and buy them a stack of videos and a stack of adult magazines and put it in their bedroom. Because when you hand your children a cell phone without a filter on it, you just handed them 457 million free pages of raw pornography. They don't have to try to find it. It's designed to find them. And moms and dads, we got to pursue purity if we're going to have happy Christian families. You be on guard about adultery. You'll be on guard about the porn of this generation. Church, I feel awkward even talking about it. But it's everywhere. If the stats are true, your children probably have seen some. The world's against us on this. But God's Word says right here, if you're going to be a success as a Christian, you've got to pursue purity. You've got to help your children pursue purity. If you don't know how, see me. Go to our podcast, Keeping It Young, and listen to our podcast where we talk about helping our children to have purity in their lives. We got an entire podcast series on it where we spend hours talking to parents about how to help their children to be pure in this R-rated world we live in. Moms and dads, you got to do it on purpose, because it'll destroy your family if you don't. You see how what Paul wrote 2,000 years ago is on target tonight. Can you see that? And he writes to us here, and I'm going to run out of time, but he writes to us here about purity. That's his first 12 verses or so. And he writes to us, and look, for instance, at verse 17. He said, wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Well, a happy Christian family is pursuing God's will. Daddies, listen to me. Mamas, listen to me. Be careful that you're pursuing God's will. How many of y'all know this? There's more to life than money. How many of y'all know that? Can I say that again? Y'all know that? It's more to life than money, isn't there? You know what I find sometimes we'll say, you know what, we're going to uproot our family and we're going to move to a strange town where we don't know anybody and we don't know if there's a church there that's a good church to raise our kids in or not, and we're going to do it so we can have more money. You better make sure you seek God first. Maybe God does want you to move there, but if you're only moving there for the money and you lose your kids in the process, what good's the money? Is this a fair question? So we got to, as parents, pursue the will of God. God, what do you want us to do? God, should I take that job? Should I take? I had a guy in my church, and he said to me today. He said a couple of weeks ago. He said, "You pray for me, Brother Young." He said, "I've applied for a new position at my business, and he said it'll be longer hours, but I'm going to make $5 more an hour." And he said, "Be really good money, and the overtime's really good." And he said, "I want you to pray for me. If God wills," he said, "I'd like to get that job." Well, I went on the road, preached some revivals, came back home a few weeks ago, and I said to him, "Hey, did you get that job?" He said, "Actually, Brother Young, I turned it down." I said, "I thought you wanted it." And he said, "Well, I did, but I got to praying about it, and the more I prayed about it, the more the Spirit of God said to me, 'God doesn't want you to have that job. I don't want you to have that job.'" And he said, "After I got to evaluating it, yeah, it's true. It's true. I'd have made more money. But I got to evaluating and found out I'd have had to be away from my family several days a week." And he said, "You know, I got all these little ones." In fact, he has 10 kids. He's delirious. But he's got 10 kids. And he said, "I'd be away from them all the time." And he said, "I'd rather make less money so I can be with them while they're young." You see, seek the will of God. Maybe it's God's will for you to take a new job. But seek God's will. The Bible says a happy Christian is one that's seeking God's will. A happy home is where you're aware of God's will. And then he says we ought to have good music in our life. Did you catch that? In Ephesians 5, speaking, verse 19, to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. How many of you all know that you can listen to music that's not necessarily a hymn and still love God? Did y'all know that? Did y'all? Like you could listen to a great song. Have you ever, y'all ever heard that song, "Rocky Top"? Every time the Tennessee Vols makes a touchdown, you have to hear that song. And you know, I don't know if there's anything necessarily wrong with it. You see, there's music that's not church music. But what the Bible says right here is that as Christians, we got to make sure our music lifts us up in the Lord and teaches us God's Word. And you be careful about that. I suppose you can listen to country music somewhere along the way, and here's a country music song. May not be that big a deal. I'm going to give that to you. Maybe that's just a little folk song, and maybe it's not that big a deal. But you got to be careful that you don't allow the music of the world to undermine what you're trying to do as a Christian. Does that make sense to y'all? And we try to always have our home full of Christian music, and I'm glad there's a variety. Sometimes we'll listen to hymns. Sometimes we'll listen to a little Southern. I was raised on Southern Gospel, so it's my favorite. It appeals to me. I like it. You know, I like happy music. But I like hymns too. I like "Amazing Grace." How sweet the sound. But I also like "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder, I'll Be There." And I like "Canny Cootie Woody," if you're an old Cathedrals fan. There's a variety of music out there. But what the Bible wants you to know is that you ought to be sure in your home that your music's honoring to God. Because you want to have a Christian home. Do you see what he's trying to tell us here? And then he gets down here to one of my favorites. He gets to marriage. Did you know one of the keys to a happy Christian home is having a happy Christian marriage? Did y'all know that? And he says in verse 21, he says, "Now look, you got to submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Now, what he's doing right there is introducing us to the next series of subjects. And the next few subjects he's going to talk about is submission. And really he's going to say, wives, that there's a submission you have to a husband. Children, there's a submission you have to parents. And employees, there's a submission you have to employers. He's introducing a new subject. And what he says is this. He says, "Now look, wives," in verse 22, "submit yourselves your own husbands as unto the Lord." He says in verse 23, "The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." He's the Savior of the body. He says in verse 24, "Let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything." In verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." He says down in verse, I'm moving along here. Verse 28, "Men ought to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." He says in verse 31, one of the most important verses on marriage. If you're single, y'all know that verse. If you're a teenager, y'all know this verse. If you're married, y'all know this verse. Verse 31. For this cause, marriage, shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. How many of y'all believe that a happy Christian marriage is essential to a happy Christian home? Do y'all believe that? Now, I'm not here to beat you up tonight.
If there's trouble in your marriage, I don't want to beat you up tonight. I want to encourage you tonight to pursue happy, wonderful, amazing Christian marriages. If I understand this text, it takes at least three things. Number one, it takes me embracing the right responsibilities. How many of y'all know if you're married, you have responsibilities? Here's the responsibilities, husbands. You got to love your wives and you got to be the head of the home. Wives, here's a responsibility. The Bible says you got to submit to your husband. That's a responsibility. And the Bible says you got to reverence him. Isn't that a great word? The word really means respect. But I like the old King James word there, reverence. You find that in the last verse in chapter 5. Nevertheless, that every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Can you see responsibility there? Husbands, how are you doing in your responsibilities as a husband? Do you love your wives? You say, well, how much do I have to love her? Well, just as much as Christ did, loving his church. That's all. He's just willing to die for her. Give her everything. You get the idea, don't you, that there's never an excuse for a husband not to love his wife. In counseling sessions, I've had men say to me, they'd say, you know what, Brother Young, I just don't love her anymore. What do you think I ought to do? Here's the first thing I say. I just don't love her anymore. What should I do? Here's what I say. Repent. Because when a husband says, I don't love my wife any longer, what he means is, I'm not right with God. Because the command is, husbands, there's never an excuse. You're commanded, love your wife. Love your wife. Now get good at that. Get good at it. You're commanded, so get good at it and enjoy it. How many of y'all know that love has to be said? How many of y'all know that? So say it. Say, hey, baby doll, I love you. Say, hey, Snookums, I love you. Say, hey, Gorgeous, I love you. Say it! How many of y'all know that it has to be shown? How many of y'all know that love has to be shown? How do you know Jesus loved the church? How do y'all know that church? How do you know that Jesus loved us as a church? Somebody tell me out loud. How do you know? He died for it. He showed it, didn't he? Proved it. Look, you can see how much Jesus loved the church. He showed it. He died for it. Husbands, you know why your wife agreed to marry you? Because you showed her you loved her. That's why. It wasn't like, you know what, he's a jerk and I don't like him, but nobody else has asked, so I guess I'll marry him. Well, that's not what you do. That's not how that works. What a man does is he loves you so much that you're like, oh my goodness, I could spend the rest of my life with this stallion. That's exactly how it works. And here's what he does. He gets the door. You ever seen a guy when he's at, somebody said one time, said that guy right there, you see a guy in love, he'll have manners that he knew not of. It's kind of true, isn't it? He'll get the door for her. He'll even dress up to go out to eat with her. He'll buy cologne that she likes. Well, if he finds out she likes flowers, he'll buy her flowers. That's right. He might even write her a love note. What's he doing? He's trying to show her he loves her. I was preaching one time at Bill Rice Ranch in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And I was preaching to juniors, and it was hot. It was been a hot day, and I was trying to keep the juniors awake. They'd been outside all day in the heat, and they come into an air-conditioned auditorium, and now I got to preach to 300 of them and try to keep them with me. And I found out with juniors, if you ask a question, they get involved in answering the question. Adults, sometimes, I have to pull them. You know, somebody help me out here to answer this question. Kids, you don't have to do that. My audience was getting a little foggy, and I was trying to get them with me. I was preaching about how much Jesus loved us. And I said, you know, boys and girls, the reason I know Jesus loved us because He died for us. He showed it to us, just what I just said to you. I said, it's like your mom and dad. Because if your dad and your mom are married and your dad's what he ought to be, then he's got to show your mom that he loves her. I said, boys and girls, how could a husband show his wife he loves her? I wish you could have been there. It got out of hand. Because these kids were like, I know. And they're jumping all over the place, waving their hands. So I started calling. So one kid, he goes like this. He said, well, he could tell her. One kid. All the other kids, you know, kind of snickered and booed and everything. One kid goes, he could kiss her. And one kid out loud said, that's gross. And it's just one little boy up front. I'll never forget this. One little boy up front. I said, how could a husband show his wife he loves her? It's Bill Rice Ranch, summer of, I don't know, probably about 2005. How could a husband show his wife he loves her? And this little boy, he goes like this right here. He goes. And I'm thinking, this is going to be good.
And finally, everybody kind of calmed down. He's just sitting there with his hand up. Calm. I said, all right, little guy, how could a husband show his wife he loves her? He said this. He said, well, he said he could buy her some fried chicken. And I thought to myself, wonder where that came from. And I thought, reckon his mom has high cholesterol? Because if every time your wife's mad at you, you buy her a dozen fried chicken legs, that's going to affect some things, isn't it? Y'all with me on that? Now, where'd that come from? I don't know where that came from. But he wasn't totally off. What does your wife love? The reason she loved you, the reason she agreed to marry you, is because you loved her. When a husband says, I don't love my wife anymore. Number one, you got to repent. You got to say, I'm sorry, Lord, that I'm not right with you because I don't love my wife and you told me to do it and I'm not doing it and I'm sorry and I'm ashamed. Will you forgive me for that? Start with repentance. And number two, start repeating what you did that make her fall in love with you to begin with. Why, if your wife likes her feet rubbed, get good at it. I was waiting for an amen right there. If she likes flowers, invest. Say, well, I don't have a lot of money. There's a lot of cemeteries around here. And I'm just going to promise you, they won't miss them. They won't even know you took them. And I would suggest if you take me up on that, don't let your wife know that's where you got them. And I mean, how silly should I be? It's so simple to love your wife. Guys, if you're going to have a happy marriage, you've got to get good at that. How long has it been since you wrote a love letter? How long has it been since you told her eyes were absolutely gorgeous? I fell in love with my wife the first time I ever met her. You know why? Because I sat on the top row of a bleachers at a soccer game and looked into her blue eyes. And I thought to myself, for crying out loud, I could dive in those babies and swim forever. That's a good line, man. You ought to write that down. But if she has brown eyes, you better change it. Because you might meet Jesus if you use the wrong color there. But see, I fell in love. You got to say it. You got to show it. How many of y'all know that love has to be sustained in all the seasons of life? Beth and I first got married. Whew, what a season. And then she got pregnant. That was a season. She woke me up one night, 2 a.m, wanting fresh fries from McDonald's. And I hauled my carcass out of bed and found me a McDonald's open at 2 a.m, got her fresh fries. Got me some too. That was a season of life. And then we're raising kids. That's a season of life. Then her parents got sick. She's with mom while I'm on the road in revivals, taking care of her mom. A season of life. She started going through menopause. It's a season of life. A big one. My wife became a different person. She wanted to kill me. I think. It's a season of life. And a guy said to me one day, said, now, Brother Young, I can help you with menopause. He said, what you got to do as a guy is sound that word out real slow. Men of pause. When your wife asks you anything, he said, you just pause and say, Lord, help. And he said, when she's down, you just pause and hug her. And when she's sleepy, you just pause long enough to help her get a nap. It was good advice. It says, learning to love my wife. I watched my father-in-law love his wife through cancer. Their marriage was so sweet in those days. See, it's responsibilities. It's not surgical or sterile. It's not like, all right, fine, I gotta show you I love you. What kind of flowers you want? That's not it. It's not, all right, fine. I know I need to talk to you because you like to talk. You got 30 minutes. It's not it at all. It's responsibilities that you embrace with all your wives. The Bible doesn't leave you out there. Husbands, you got to love and you got to lead. And wives, you got to submit. That's a word that means to partner. It's a military word. You know that? Submission. It's two words. Submission means under the mission of the leader. It's a military term.
And it really does have the idea of partnership. Because here's what's happening. Here's what happens in military. In military, you have leaders, and you have those who partner with the leader to get the job done. Submission is not, I tell you right now, woman, I'm the man of this house. You gonna do what I say? Yes, sir. That's not what you're talking about here. That's not it. It's a partnership. It's a husband who loves his wife and he's trying to lead his home to be what they ought to be. And the wife says, well, I can partner with that. And she looks to her husband. Partnership is leaning his way. Rebellion sees the opposite of submission. Rebellion is to lean away. You ever seen a rebellious teenager when somebody's getting onto him? Some of y'all work in public schools, don't you? And we got a couple of coaches here, some teachers. You ever seen a teenager that's rebellious and you're trying to correct them? And here's what they do. They'll put their arms like this and they'll lean away from you. All right, go ahead and make my day. Go ahead. They may not say that out loud, but they just lean away from you and they give you the look. Defiance. See, that's rebellion. It's a leaning away. Well, the picture of submission is a leaning towards. And you know what? My wife just amazes me. She is a brilliant lady. My wife is just highly educated. She's an incredible woman, and she leans my way. You say, well, how far do you go with that? Well, as far as you should, as far as you can. Like, for instance, my wife will say, sometimes she'll say this. She'll say, honey, your son. How many of y'all know when it starts like that, there's something big about to happen? Honey, your son. And she'll say, did da 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 da. And she'll say, how do you think I ought to handle that? My wife's brilliant and can handle that on her own. But you know what she's doing? She's inviting me to partner. She's helping me to be the head. And she's letting me know, if you'll lead here, I'll partner with you and we'll get this taken care of. She leans my way. My wife is just an amazing lady. My wife's a thrift store shopper, and she's always looking for good deals. She wants the family to look nice, but she wants to do it on a budget. And my wife called me not long ago. And she said, honey, I'm at a consignment store down here beside a Walmart. We're in a strange town. We've never been there. Found a consignment store down here beside a Walmart. And she said, honey, they got a really nice pair of shoes in here. I've been looking for them, and there's a nice pair of shoes in here. They look brand new, she said, and they want $7 for them. She said, do you think I ought to buy them? I said, for crying out loud, for $7, buy 3 pair if they got them. Y'all with me on that? Now, listen, did she have to call me on that? Not necessarily. But you know what she was saying? Leaning your way. And isn't that something beautiful? You want a happy marriage? You say, my husband's not much of a husband. Just keep leaning his way. My husband won't lead. Help him with that. Say to your husband, say, hey, honey, I know God called you to be the head of the home. How much money you want me to spend at the grocery store this month? He says, well, honey, I don't care. Take him up on it. And if you say, honey, I don't care, mean it. She comes home and says, honey, I just bought $1,900 worth of groceries. You just jump up and down and say, honey, you're an amazing woman. Because you said you didn't care, mean it. But the fact of the matter is, don't you think we ought to care? So it's a partnership. To where I say, sweetheart, let's raise the kids like this. And she says, all right, how are we going to do it? I say, why don't we do this? And what do you think? And she says, well, I think maybe we could do this. And I say, you know what? I think let's try that. Let's partner together here and let's make this happen. How are we going to discipline this son of ours? Well, let's do it like this. And she said, all right, I'll partner with you and let's make that happen. And guys, headship doesn't mean you ignore your wife. What it means is you take advantage of the fact that God gave you another you. You're not alone in this thing called marriage. There's another you in there. You say to your wife, well, what do you think, honey? I know I got to make the final decision, but what do you think? And what you might find out is that she has more wisdom than you do. Then appeal to that and say, God, I think she's right. And so as the head of the home, I have decided we're going to follow what she said. But see, God called us to do this. This is responsibility. Are y'all with me on this? And it's not cold. It's not, you just lean. Say, how far? I have a friend whose husband was deployed all the time. In fact, more than half the time they were married, he's been deployed in the military. And she said, you know what I did when he was deployed? Every week I made a list of the questions I wanted to ask him about what we should do back home while he's 8,000 miles away in Afghanistan. And I'd call him every week. I'd say, honey, now we got to talk over the list. What should we do about this? And how do you want me to handle this? And you know what? I know that lady, and she is a businesswoman, and she has employees under her, and she is a brilliant lady, and she makes more money than he does. But she's working on her marriage. Do you see how this works? Don't let the world tell you this is old-fashioned. This is beautiful. Amen. When a husband loves his wife and just goes overboard to show it, and he builds her up, and he encourages her, and he prays with her, and he loves on her, and he buys her things, and he just spoils her, and he's aware of her, and he spends time with her, and a wife loves her husband and respects him and builds him up. Ladies, get good at building up your man. Don't buy the thinking of this world that we live in that ridicules that. Oh, the world will say, you know, men are a bunch of idiots. It's the world you live in. I saw a bumper sticker not long ago in the back window of a car, and here's what it said. The bumper sticker said, all men are idiots. And then it said underneath that, and I married their king. And I thought, bet that's a happy marriage. Sure would love to have that couple over for dinner. Bet they'd be fun to hang out with for a night, wouldn't they? Now, I hope they were just joking. But that is how our world thinks. And wives, as Christians, we have a great opportunity to change that. You have a great opportunity to build the husband God gave you. You know why I agreed to marry you? Because you built him up. You said, you know, you're the most handsome hunk of man I've ever met in my life. My wife calls me that, handsome hunk of man. You can call me Dave. But I just wish you, my wife says, you know, you look good this morning. She said to me not long ago, she said, you can't wear that tie anymore. I said, well, why not? That's a nice tie. She said, because I didn't get nothing out of the sermon because you looked so good. I was like, God bless my wife. Bring it on, baby. And see, the point is, marriage, God didn't call us to be miserable in this world of ours. He's given you a Christian marriage. Work on it. Fall in love. The first word is responsibility. There's two others, and I'm out of time. But the second word is relationship. A marriage is a relationship. For this cause, a man leaves his father and mother. He gives us the responsibilities in this passage. He lays them out clearly. But then he says, for this cause, a man leaves his father and mother and builds a new relationship. He leaves his father and mother and he cleaves to his wife. That's a relationship word. All of a sudden, you got a best friend built in. The next thing you know, you can get old together. God's plan is, are there valleys in a marriage? Absolutely. Are there hard times in a marriage? You better believe it. Are there times in a marriage when you're both wrong? Absolutely. Are there times in a marriage when it's all dark and you wonder if you're going to survive? Maybe so. But if you follow God's plan and you solve all your problems a Bible way, and you keep working on it, and you say things like this all the time. I know we're having a hard time right now, but I just want you to know something, honey. I love you, and I will always love you, and nothing's ever going to change that. And I don't know the answer to this, but I'll tell you right now. I'll love you in the morning, and I'll love you tomorrow afternoon, and I'll love you next week, and nothing's going to change that. I don't know how we're going to solve this problem, but I just want you to know, when it's all said and done, I'll love you more than I ever have. And sometimes you just got to say it. In fact, my wife and I sometimes have said, I don't know who's right here. And I don't know if you're right or I'm right, but we just can't solve this, can we? So let's just make a little deal here. Do you love me? Yes, I do. Do I love you? Yes, I do. Let's just kiss and make out. I mean, make up. Let's just forget it. Sometimes we just, okay, we're done. We just forget it. And then we laugh about it. 3 years later, we're like, what were we fighting about? I don't know. Do you remember? I don't remember either. But I'm sure I was right. And I mean, probably anyway, wouldn't you expect that I was right? See, don't go over it and bored about that. I said to my dad-in-law one day, Dad was a master counselor to families. And I said to Dad one day, I said, Dad, what's the number one problem when you counsel a Christian couple? What's the number one problem they have? If you had to narrow it all down to one problem, what would you say is the number one problem in the married couples, the Christian married couples that you counsel? And he barely looked up from his desk. Didn't even really think about it. He said,
they're not best friends. Didn't miss a beat. They're not best friends. They're not best friends. You ever been around a couple that's best friends? It's pretty sweet, isn't it? It's a beautiful thing when a husband gets the chair for his wife at the table. When he, you just get around them and you just know they like each other. And they're just Bethley's dad and mom. They're both in heaven. Man, I miss them. Mom Dennis was the pastor's wife. Shall we sit right there, front row, when Bethley's dad talked about his wife from the pulpit. He'd always call her Hot Lips. He said, you know, my Hot Lips and I went soul winning yesterday and got to lead somebody to Jesus. I thought, seriously? First time he said, seriously? He called her that all the time. My Hot Lips and I. And one time he preached on a Sunday morning during Valentine's month, February. He preached on marriage that morning. And at the end of the service, gave an invitation. And then he said, now, y'all, before we go home, I want everybody that's married to get your wife by the hand and come up here and line up at the front of this building. There's probably 75 couples. We're a pretty good sized church. We all lined up. He said, now we're going to repeat our wedding vows. He said, Hot Lips, honey, go over there to the organ and play that wedding march. So my mother-in-law went to the organ. Here comes the bride. She played it. And then he said, now, dearly beloved, we're gathered here in the sight of God and this church family and to unite these people in holy matrimony. And he said, now, guys, he said, take your wife's hand and look her in the eyes and smile at her and repeat after me. And he had us do the vow. And then he said this. He said, now, ladies and gentlemen, he said, you may kiss your bride. The church invitation on a Sunday morning at the Newark Baptist Temple, independent, fundamental, 1611, King James only kind of church. We all kissed each other all in front of that building. And then my pastor and my father-in-law, he said, now, Hot Lips, come over here, baby doll. He said, let's show them how it's done. And right there on the platform, they just went at it. It was just like, we're all going to go home. We're going to go home. Happy in the Lord. We're going home. See, the whole deal was, what he was trying to do was get us to remember why we got married to begin with. We're best friends. You working at your relationship? How many of y'all know that when you have a relationship, it takes time, doesn't it? So give your marriage time. It takes communication, doesn't it? So learn to talk to each other. Put your phone down. Turn your TV off. Sit on the porch, sit in the living room, talk. Some of you men, you're like, well, I'm just not a big talker. Well, then be a big listener. But every so often, let her know you're there. And learn to mirror. Learn to listen to her. And ladies, learn to listen to him. Catch each other's bids. You know what I mean by that? You go to an auction, and the auctioneer said, you know, who'll make me an offer on this? And somebody will make a bid. And the auctioneer catches that. All right, we'll take that bid. Anybody else want a bid higher? Take that bid. Well, you know, a marriage is, we're always offering bids. Maybe you're sitting in your living room and you're walking through the living room with the laundry and your husband says, would you look at that? Would you look at that red robin out there on the bird feeder? He just threw you a bid out there. Catch it. Stop, and say, well, my goodness, that is beautiful, isn't it? Slow down. You walk in the door and you're tired because you worked all day and she wants to talk. Catch her bids. It's okay to be tired, man. God made you to be tired. Drive home from work, pull up in that driveway and say, Lord, I'm exhausted, but that woman in there is the love of my life and she needs me. And help me walk in there and be a good husband to her. It's relationship. Date each other. When's the last time you've been on a real date? We don't have a lot of money. Go to McDonald's. For crying out loud, if you can't afford McDonald's, go take a walk in the cemetery. I promise you, nobody will bother you. I would suggest if they do, you ought to run. I heard this story about this guy. He's driving a cab. And the passenger leaned forward, asked him something. She tapped him on the shoulder. And when she did, he screamed bloody murder. He ran off the road, about hit a car, went up over the curb.
and almost went through the front of a store window. Came to a stop, and he was shaking, and she was shaking, and she said, "I am so sorry. I didn't mean to scare you." He said, "No." He said, "It's my fault." He said, "This is the first day I've ever driven a cab." He said, "For the last 25 years, I've driven a hearse." That's pretty bad, isn't it? I don't know if that happened or not, but I read that somewhere. The point I'm making is, you got to work on this thing called marriage. Responsibility, relationship. And then he says this, "They too shall be one." Here's a good word for you. Romance. Romance. What separates a marriage from all other relationships? Pastor and I are becoming friends. I didn't really know Pastor when I got here, but I have a new friend. He's my new buddy. He's got a nice beard, doesn't he? We're the Beard Brothers. And he's my new friend. I had coffee. We had a good time today. We just had a good fellowship this week. I got a new friend. But I will promise you right now, there ain't nothing at all romantic about it. Y'all with me on that? Can I get an amen here? Somebody help me preach this sermon. There's only one relationship in the world that's to be romantic. And that's the relationship between a husband and his wife and a wife and her husband. So make it romantic. "They two shall be one flesh" is the Bible way of saying be romantic. Separate your relationship from all other relationships in the world. Ladies, be romantic. Husbands, be romantic. "So that's just not me." Well, then change it. "I'm just not that way." Work on it. Flirt a little bit. For crying out loud, learn how to flirt. But just, I mean, tell her eyes are beautiful. Mean it. Tell him, say, "Honey, you the man." Tell him, say, "Honey, you twice the man I married." How many of y'all have to say amen right there? Come on. "And honey, you twice the man I married." And you're saying, I said to my wife not long ago, I said, "Honey, I said, I'm getting older and starting to put on weight. I said, if I gain another 50 pounds, will you love me?" She said, "Are you kidding me?" She said, "If you gain 50 more pounds, I'll just love you as much as I ever have. I might put you on a diet," she said, "but I'll love you." And we just laughed about it. Just flirt a little bit. You got a phone? How many of y'all have a phone? How many of y'all have a phone? Raise your hand good and high if you have a phone. How many of y'all use a cell phone? Raise your hand good and high. Well, use that phone for your marriage. Flirt text. Your kids ever read your text? You can break them from that. My kids got to reading my text. I thought, "Okay, but you want to read your mama's text?" Got my phone out. "Hey, baby doll. I wrote it steamy. I made it steamy." Dinged across the room. "My son, pick that phone up." My parents are like that. It's like, "Sure, son, how'd you think you got here?" Are y'all with me on this or not? We love each other. We love each other. We flirt. You better be careful about flirt texting, though. I flirt texted one day with my wife, and she sent me a text, and I thought, I'm going to just flirt a little bit. I was driving, and I reached down and hit the record button on that little microphone. "Hey, baby doll," I laid it on the line. "It's good." And I hit send. I was just driving, just reached down there and hit it. I didn't pick up the phone. I just flirted a little bit and hit send. That's when I realized that she had also sent that text to her mom. My mother-in-law got that flirt text. And you know what she did? She answered it. My mother-in-law wrote me back and said, "Your dad-in-law's not going to like that." And then she said, "And I didn't know you cared that much." Like, just so you know, I don't. So you got to be careful. You got to have a pastor friend right here in Georgia, and at the church fellowship, he sent his wife a little flirt text across the room. She had a new phone. It's when they first came out. He had one. She got one. She's sitting over there eating fried chicken at the church fellowship. He got his little phone out and he texted her, something about, "I like watching you eat that fried chicken." And I don't know. I mean, he laid it on the line. It's pretty good. He told me, I won't tell you what he wrote. He sent that text. Boom. And he's sitting there watching her, and she never, her phone never buzzed. She never, he looked down at his phone, and that's when he realized it. He sent it to the pastor across town.
That'll get your attention. Can you imagine what that pastor thought? Who in the world is this? And just a mistake. But don't make a mistake. But fall in love with each other. Now I'm done preaching. You can say amen. I'm done preaching. I'm done preaching. The ladies said amen. But don't you agree that a happy Christian home ought to have a happy Christian marriage? Hey, kids tonight, single. Maybe God wants you to be single. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. A lot of single people serve the Lord in the church. Paul was. Jesus was. A lot of single people. God wants you to be single. You serve the Lord and love Him and do what's right and give your whole life to Jesus. But if God wants you to be married, have a good one. Make your marriage amazing. Someday you're going to get old. Life is worth living when you come to the end of your life married to your best friend. When you go through the valleys of life with your best friend. It's a partnership. It's responsibility. Relationship. Romance. That'll make a happy home. If I were to say to you tonight, is there anything I've touched on tonight that you could improve? Would you recognize something? I said to you tonight, is there something I've preached on that you ought to change? Could you recognize something? Some part of your marriage, you ought to add something. Could you add something? Maybe something you ought to subtract. Maybe you got some real issues in your marriage. Get help. Get help. The devil will try to destroy it, but God in His Word can help you overcome it. Let Him help you. You teenagers, start praying now for a wife, for a husband. Go ahead and start praying about it. Just maybe once a week, say, Lord, I want to get married to a great guy. He's godly. I want him to be godly. I want him to be handsome. Lord, help him to be amazing. Pray about it. Guys, pray for a wife. Say, Lord, help her to be beautiful. I prayed about that. God answered my prayer. I asked God to give me a wonderful wife that would love me. Boy, she does. Pray about it. Let's have revival in our homes. Don't you think we should? Let's have revival in our home. And let's just take a few moments and go to prayer, and then we'll go home. All right, stand with me, would you please? And the pianist is going to come tonight, and musicians, and play a couple of verses for us. We're out of time. I told you about 8:15, and it's time. But bow your head and close your eyes. And how many of you would say, Dave, I could see some areas where I need to improve in our marriage. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let me see your hand tonight. Anybody like that? And let's pray about it. Anybody here in that first part of my message who would say, Dave, this thing about purity, God spoke to me about it, and I need to be wiser about our TV and wiser about our internet. And I don't know that I even know where to start, but I need prayer about that. And pray God will help me to be wise about that. Anybody here sense wisdom needed about that? Raise your hand, would you? And ask God to give you wisdom. And if we can help you with it, let me or pastor know. We'd be glad to point you in the right direction. Take a few moments and pray as they play.